thank you for being here. Thank you for the privilege of being here with you. I love being with college students. For 13 years, I was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church on the campus of the University of Alabama and had the opportunity over 13 years to pastor thousands of college students and college professors and coaches and all those kinds of things. And it's always a great privilege because college students bring such a vision and such a look at life and such a vitality. It's just always a pleasure to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity today. My youngest son is a senior in college at Alabama. He's a first-year senior. I don't know that he'll actually finish this year, but he is in his senior year right now, and I just really enjoy the opportunity to be around college students and to share with you a little bit today. Now, I want to talk with you today about something that I think affects every one of us. You know, when you go to speak somewhere in a group like this, you always wonder as you kind of thinking about what the Lord would have you to share, you're always wondering, well, where are these people going to be in their life, and what are they going through? And this is a particular subject and a passage of Scripture we're going to look at in a moment, that it really doesn't matter where you are in your life. All of us face this. Every person in this room, I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, how deep you are in your walk with Christ, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, every one of us can relate to the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. Now, I've called this Ground Zero because I think that's a term that we all understand. Ground Zero became very common about 10 years ago when the terrorist attacks happened in New York City. You go to New York today, you go to Ground Zero and see where the World Trade Center stood. You go to Washington, you can see Ground Zero there at the Pentagon. We think of Ground Zero as being the heart of the battle, where something has taken place. In a battlefield, in a military situation, Ground Zero is where the troops are actually engaged in the battle. That's where the real struggle takes place. In the business world, if someone comes to you and says, hey, we're starting a new business, we want to give you a chance to invest some capital and be involved in this from Ground Zero, that means from the very beginning, the heart of it, at the very foundation. I want to talk with you today about Ground Zero when it comes to the living of life. Now, I'm really not talking today about what it means to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to assume, and that may be a bad assumption, but I'm going to assume that many of you, maybe most of you, already know Christ in that kind of personal way. But I want to talk to you about the battle that continues day after day after day. Now, let me preface this with a story. It's not a story that I made up. Robert Louis Stevenson actually wrote this story in a book, a novel entitled Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, in that book, Robert Louis Stevenson tells about a man who was a doctor in London, an honorable person, a man who spent his life helping people with their physical and emotional needs. Every day he would go to his clinic and he would care for the needs of his patients and he would love them and he would help them be restored to health. He was a good and an honorable part of a community. He was probably a member of a civic group and a church, and was just a person that was admired throughout that city. But Dr. Jekyll had demons inside of him. He had battles that went on in his own heart and his own mind. And he struggled with things in his life that he couldn't understand why he was struggling with those issues. He was a good person, an honorable person, a person who helped people in life. How could it be that he struggled at the very essence of his life with some basic issues of life? And so he reasoned that if he had these struggles in his heart and in his mind, that there must be another person inside of him, that there must be an alter ego. And so he would go into his laboratory at night in his home, and he would work with different drugs and concoctions, what we might call potions or formulas, to see if there might be something that would bring out the personification, the actual, literal, physical personification of that evil side of him. And one day he hit upon the right potion, and when he took the potion, he was transformed. Dr. Jekyll, the prominent physician, was physically, bodily, literally transformed into an evil personification of this other side of his life. And so he would spend all day in his clinic taking care of people and doing good for them and healing them back to restoring them back to health, helping them to be whole. And then at night he would go home and he would take that potion and he would become an evil person. Physically, he looked different. He spoke differently. He was a different person, and he would go out and roam the streets of London doing despicable things all night long. And he would come in the next morning, take an antidote, become Dr. Jekyll again, and go through the good day, and then become Mr. Hyde at night. And on this went in his life. Until one day, according to Robert Louis Stevenson, Dr. Jekyll awakened in the morning to discover that he had become Mr. Hyde. He didn't want to live his life that way, and so into his laboratory he goes to try to find something that will restore him back to the person that he really wanted to be. But everything that he tried failed. Drug after drug after drug he ingested to try to restore himself to who he was. And in desperation, he finally killed himself. Now that's just a story, right? It's just fiction. But the truth is that it's your story and it's my story. It's life. It's who we are. That's what Paul says in the passage that I'm going to read in just a moment, that there's a battle that goes on inside of us. There's a war within us. That's what Paul says in the passage I'm going to read. There's a war inside of us. There's a battle at ground zero in my heart, my life. There's a battle between a good nature. If you're a follower of Christ, this new nature that God has put in us, in the Lord Jesus, this new nature that God has given us, but this battle rages. Now, one day, you're going to go be with the Lord in heaven, and that new nature is going to be totally consuming at that moment, and the war is going to be over, and the battle is going to be done. And if you know the Lord, this is not a matter of salvation, whether a person is saved or lost. This is a matter of living out the Christian life day by day by day, winning the battle one day at a time. All of us, as long as we live life on this earth, there is a battle that rages between the new nature that is our nature of Christ and the old nature that is our nature of Adam. There is a war that rages today in your heart and your mind and my heart and my mind. Now, I don't have to convince you of that. You know, if this were some kind of theoretical, philosophical discussion and I've got to convince you that that's true, that would be, we would need to spend some time for me to try to convince you that that is true. But the reality is that you already know it. You know that it's true because it's your experience. You know that it's true because even though you are a follower of Christ, there are still those thoughts, there are still those motives. There are still those things that battle in your life, and every day you have to struggle between that new nature that is in you in Christ Jesus and that old nature that is of our enemy, the devil, that this war rages inside of us. Now let's see what Paul said about this. It's in Romans chapter 7. Romans is such an incredibly powerful, deep, spiritual book. I want to read just a few words in the middle of the seventh chapter. Now, as I read this, let me say that some scholars like to take this and they argue that what Paul is talking about is the difference between the former life before he became a Christian and the new life after he became a Christian. And so this is a pre-Christian argument versus a post-Christian argument. There's a problem with that. The problem is that's not what Paul says. And Augustine understood that, and Luther understood that, and Karl Barth understood that. Great scholars throughout the ages have understood. Paul is saying in present tense, what I want to do right now in my life, what I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do right now, where I am, I end up doing. Paul's talking about his own life right now. Listen to these words beginning in verse 13. Romans chapter 7 verse 13 says, therefore, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. For I do not understand what I am doing. He didn't say what I was doing, what I did do. He says what I am doing. Because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discovered this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me, for in my inner self I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. Paul says in that passage that there's a battle going on in his life. There's a battle going on in my life. There's a battle going on in your life. And we have to decide every day how we're going to approach that. When I was about your age, this would have been in the 1970s, when I was in college, went to a Baptist college like Union. I had to go to chapel just like you do. You know, so many times out of the semester, you got to be in chapel. Whether you want to or not, I've sat exactly where you are. When I was about your age and in college, there was a lady who kind of became well known in the United States because of her hobby. Her name was Grace Wiley, and her hobby was collecting snakes. Now, that's an unusual hobby for anybody. You know, anybody that wants to collect snakes, something's wrong. I mean, you know, a good snake's a dead snake, right? You know, who wants to play with snakes? But this lady liked snakes. Now, the unusual thing about it was that not only did she like to collect snakes, but she was a lady, and that made it even more unusual. And she had every kind of snake you can imagine. She had rattlesnakes and copperheads and moccasins and king snakes and any kind of snake you can imagine, python, she had them. Time magazine decided that they were going to do a story on Grace Wiley, so they sent a photographer to take pictures. They were already working on the story. They sent a photographer to her home in California to take pictures of her with some of these snakes. And so the photographer arrived, and Grace Wiley was very accommodating. She posed with him in a lot of different ways. He took pictures of the snakes in their cages. He took pictures of her holding the snakes. He took pictures of her with snakes wrapped around her neck. He took pictures of her sitting in the chair with snakes crawling all over her. He took pictures of every kind of imaginable way with Grace Wiley with these snakes. Now, her favorite snake was an Indian king cobra. One of the most deadly snakes on earth. The snake's name was Roxy, and he was her favorite snake. And she, for the last pictures, had taken Roxy, this Indian king cobra, and was posing with the snake, and the photographer was taking pictures. And in the course of taking the pictures, the snake, maybe it was the flash of the camera, maybe it was just someone else being there, whatever reason, I don't know the personality of snakes, but for whatever reason, this snake got agitated. And Grace Wiley realized that the snake was getting agitated because she worked with snakes all the time, and she knew that it was time to put the snake up. So she was putting the snake back into his cage, and as she was doing this, the agitated Indian king cobra bit her. Now, she's been bitten many times before. That's not unusual. She knew that the thing to do at that moment was to remain calm. She knew that the thing to do was to put the snake back in its cage, which she did, immediately sit down so that she doesn't get her heart pumping any more than necessary, so that the blood doesn't flow through her body. She sat down. She calmly said to the photographer, we have a little issue here. I need you to go into the kitchen and look in the refrigerator. There are some vials of anti-venom there, some serum. I need you to find the one that says Indian King Cobra. Bring it back to me quickly. She knew that she only had a few minutes before its deadly poison would begin to take its toll. So the photographer puts the camera down. He goes into the kitchen. He looks in the refrigerator, goes through all of these different vials. He finds the one that's marked Indian King Cobra. He is rushing back into the room where Grace Wiley is, but this is new to him. He's not used to this. He didn't bargain for that when he went into her house to take the pictures. And in his nervousness, he dropped the vial, broke it. It's the only one she had. He only has one thing he can do. He puts her in his car. He tries to rush her to the nearest hospital, but before he can get her there, Grace Wiley died. Now here's what I want you to know today. You can play with whatever it is that you struggle with in your life. Pornography. Sexual activity or perversion. Drugs, alcohol, gambling. I don't have to go down the list of human vices. You already know what you struggle with. You can play with that. You can think like Grace Wiley, you've kind of got it under control and it's just a little hobby. It's just kind of entertainment. It's for relaxation. And you keep it in a cage and just kind of take it out certain hours and then put it back when the time is right. You can think that you can play with that evil, but sooner or later, it's going to bite you. Sooner or later, it will strike you at the heart of your life. So what's the solution? I mean, you can deny that what I'm telling you is the truth. But at its essence, everybody in this room knows, because of your experience, this is the truth. We fight a spiritual battle every day. And you may have given your heart to Christ when you were 8 years old or 18 years old. You may know that when you come to the end of your journey on this earth that you're going to spend eternity in a place that He's prepared for you where there is no more death and no more suffering and no more tears and there's a place of joy. You may be absolutely certain about your eternal destiny. I'm not talking about being lost or saved. I'm talking about fighting the battle. And we all fight it. It's not enough to know that we fight a battle. That's like diagnosing a problem. Imagine if you go to a doctor today and a doctor says to you, you've got high blood pressure, or, I mean, none of you are going to have high blood pressure, but you've got some problem, cancer or heart disease. Some doctor says to you, this is the problem that you have. Imagine standing up saying, well, thanks for telling me, doc. I appreciate that. Now have a great day. And going on about your business. What good would it do you to be diagnosed if you don't do something about it? Now, if a doctor says to me, you've got high blood pressure or heart disease or cancer or whatever it is, I'm going to say, hey, let's fix this. What do I need to do? Do I need to change my diet? Do I need to take some medicine? Tell me what I need to do. Don't just diagnose my problem. Give me a solution here. So what's the solution to the problem that I've just said? Here it is. The solution to the problem of ground zero spiritual battles that you fight and I fight every day is in this. That every moment as we live and we fight those battles, that we day by day, moment by moment, battle by battle, that we exalt Jesus Christ as the Lord of life. That we acknowledge that He is the only one who can give us strength to win the battle. And that every day we submit again to His authority and His lordship. And I'm not going to live life according to what I think is right or what makes sense to me. But I'm going to live my life upon the authority of the one who gave life and the one who died on a cross for my sins. I'm not much of a botanist or studying plant and animal life, but I'm told by those that do that in plants and trees and that kind of study of science that there's an element in those plants called xylem. And that xylem is what allows the nutrients to flow through the tree, the plant, that brings the strength, the energy, the life from the root system to the limbs and the trunk and the branches and all of that. It's the xylem that allows it to flow. But here's the interesting thing. In order for xylem to do what it's supposed to do, it actually has to die. And until xylem dies, it actually blocks the nutrients from being able to flow. Until the xylem dies, it actually keeps the very thing that it's there to do from happening. Only when the xylem dies does it become the conduit. It becomes the channel through which that life-giving nutrient flows to the tree. You know what the Bible says about that? Paul, the same one who wrote this passage in Romans, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Fella had two dogs that liked to fight. They were fighting dogs. And some days it would be that one dog would kind of get the upper hand and the other one would run off with his tail tucked between his legs. And some days the other dog would get the upper hand and The other one would run off with his tail tucked between his legs. And some days a different dog would win. And a neighbor had watched these dogs as they had, not dog fighting like you hear on television in an evil way, but just as these dogs kind of tussled with each other in the yard. And so the neighbor noticed that different times, different dogs would come out on top. And so he said to his friend, "Why do you think some days one dog wins and some days another? Why do you think that's happening?" And the man who owned the dog said, "I know why it's happening." And he said, "Really, what? Why?" And the owner of the dog said, "Well, it's because of the way I feed him. Some days I feed this dog more than this one. And the days that I feed this dog, he's the one that wins. And the days that I feed this dog, he's the one that wins. The one that I feed the most wins." My dear young Christian friend, it is just this simple. There is an old nature of Adam that is still trying to rear its ugly head inside of us. And there is a new nature in Jesus Christ that wants to rule and reign and be established on the throne of our lives. And the one that wins is the one that you feed the most. So you feed that fleshly, evil nature. You let that be the music. You let that be the entertainment. You let that be what you put into your life. And that dog will win. And you feed your spirit. You feed your spirit with the things of God and holiness and righteousness and the Word of Almighty God, who loves you more than you love yourself. You feed your spirit. And your spirit will win. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these students today. It doesn't matter if you're an 8-year-old boy or girl, a young adult college student, a middle-aged person, or a senior adult. We all have to decide today if we will enthrone Jesus as the Lord of life and serve him, or whether we will serve the flesh. And I pray that through this day that we will be crucified with Christ so that he lives in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.